Dear Lord, we're thankful for the Sabbath and thankful that we can meet here together with fellow believers. We ask for a Sabbath day's blessing, and we ask that you would be with each person here, that they would receive a blessing from being here and they'd be an encouragement to one another. We ask this in your name, amen.
Our scripture today is found in Psalms 34:19. Can you turn with me to Psalms chapter 34, verse 19? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all.
As I listen to Yvonne during the praise time, I could relate. A few weeks ago, we left here to come to church, and we got a few miles, and John said, I really wanted to take my other chair. And so I turned around and went home and got his other chair, but by this time now, I've taken up some of the time that I was supposed to be on the way to church. And so I left for church in a little more of a hurry than I had the time before. And I got about a mile from home, and there was a man kind of in the bushes there. And as soon as I went by him, I pulled right over. He didn't put on his light. He didn't come out or anything. And I just pulled over. I was bagged. And he came up behind me and put his light on after he got up behind me. And he said, you in a hurry? And I said, yeah, I said, I'm headed for church here, and I guess I left a little later than I should have. And he said, well, I'll take your registration and your license. So by that time, I'm thinking I'm really going to be late now. And he came back in about a minute, and he said, I'd hate to make a guy late for church. And so I know what mercy is all about. And I'm trying to remember that when I'm on the road, that I remember what mercy is all about. Be thankful for it. Sometimes I've deserved it, and sometimes I haven't. And so that's one of the times I didn't really deserve it, but I got it anyway, and I was thankful for it. So you're not alone, Yvonne. I completely related to what you were saying. I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about the trials we have. Christ says that everyone who follows him, in this world ye shall have tribulation. It isn't an easy road. We talked a little bit about it in Sabbath school. And following Christ is not the easy road. It's not the land of great prosperity. Following Christ is usually living the life and having the things happen to us that God would ordain that we can somehow learn from and emulate his character. Our life here isn't necessarily about the next grand thing that we'd like to have happen. Everybody here, if you have attempted to do what God wants you to do, has experienced trials, lots of different ones. Health, financial, relationship, career, you name it. There is going to be trial. There are going to be trials. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about Joseph. In Genesis 37:27. talks a little bit about Joseph. I'm going to relate the story a little bit to you, and then we'll read that text. But they didn't like the dreams that Joseph had related to them about people bowing down to him, or sheaves of grain or whatever, or the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to his. His brothers didn't like it. His father didn't like it. His brothers didn't like the way his father indulged him as being the favorite son of the favorite wife. There was good reason for his brothers to envy him. His father was unwise in the way that he treated him and treated him special. But not so unwise that his brothers should have done what they did. When they saw him walking from afar off to come, because his father had bought some land in Shechem, and his father became worried about the brothers who were tending the flocks in Shechem. Shechem was 50 miles from where they were camped, approximately. And he sent Joseph to check on them, see how they were. Now, he had reason to go check on them, because his brothers had treated the people from Shechem poorly in the past. And he was a little worried about maybe how they were being received in this piece of land that they'd purchased. Well, he got there and couldn't find his brothers. Looked around and was wandering in a field, and a man said to him, "What are you doing out here?" "Well, I'm looking for my brothers and their sheep." And he related who they were, and he said, "Oh, they went to Dothan, another 15 miles. So when he got to his brothers, he'd walked 65 miles. To get to us. That's how long the journey was to get to where his brothers were. And they saw him from afar off. Here comes the dreamer. We got to put up with some more bedtime stories from Joseph now. And they were not looking forward to hearing or seeing or see it. Oh, and they could see his coat from a ways off. So more anger is stirred. And by the time he got there, they were ready to do anything but say, "Hey, Joseph, what's going on?" You know, they were ready to do away with him, some of them. But Reuben said, "Well, let's just throw him in a pit that he can't get out of. That way his blood really isn't on our hands." And it was in Reuben's heart to go back then and let him out. Well, they put him in that pit, went back to their camp. Reuben left the camp. Reuben left the camp because he couldn't stand what was going on, really, but he just wanted to get away from the rest of his brothers. And when he came back to the camp, he went back to the pit, I'm sorry, Joseph wasn't in the pit, and he ran back to camp and said, "Where do I need to look for Joseph? He's not in the pit." His brother said, "Oh, we sold him to the heathen Ishmaelites." And it's funny, when I read about that, I thought to myself, wait a minute, let's see. Their father was Jacob. Their grandfather was Isaac. Ishmael would have been their great uncle, and the Bible refers to him as the heathen Ishmaelites. You know, they sold him to the Ishmaelites. They sold him to a relative. It wasn't just somebody going through and they decided to sell him to be a slave. They sold him to a relative, really. And they were just angry and mean-spirited about Joseph. They hated him. It says in Genesis 37 and verse 27, you know, "Let's sell him let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. You know, our own flesh, you know, sell him. It says later in the chapter that when they told their father that he wouldn't be comforted, that he just was, and they were a little bit sorry for what they'd done. But what was done was done. It also says in Patriarchs and Prophets that Joseph was petted and indulged, and on that trip to Egypt, he set in his heart to serve God. He became a man. He knew his father's God, and he became a man. He set in his heart to follow his father's God. But I got to tell you, what a trial to have your brothers sell you and figure you're never going to see home again. Especially when you've been the kind of the spoiled one. You've had it easy. You know, your brothers probably the ones were out doing the milking, and your brothers were probably out doing the, you know, whatever they did to shear the sheep or whatever. Joseph was probably, you know, well, you get the mail or something. You know, I don't think he got the tough jobs. His father indulged him. And his character needed some trimming up a little bit. Today we might say that he needed an attitude adjustment. And I've worked with some people before that needed an attitude adjustment. And it's not very much fun, actually. It's always a lot more of a joy to work with someone who comes to work in the morning and says, let's do this. We can make it happen, and puts a smile on and is part of the team versus, it's so hot today, and we, you know, whining about the situation or whatever. It's way more fun working with somebody who says, let's turn on and make it happen. And, you know, I think that he needed a little attitude adjustment. But boy, what a way to get one. Now he serves Potiphar. And again, it says in Patriarchs and Prophets, it was not some magical thing that Potiphar's house prospered as a result of Joseph being in there and in charge of his stuff. It was because he was careful. He worked hard. He analyzed the situation and tried to make it the very best he could for his boss. It wasn't through some, and God then blessed his efforts. But it wasn't some magic that, oh, Joseph was there, so everything made money and everybody was happy. It wasn't like that. It was through hard work. And Joseph had become a man, a real man, a man with integrity. So now his life gets a little easier. For about 10 years, he was in Potiphar's house. Till Potiphar's wife gets a hold of him and causes him a lot of trouble. But he had purposed in his heart, before he ever came upon that temptation, I'm going to serve God. And that's what he said. How can I do this to your husband? And how can I do this to my God? Thrown in prison. Now we're back to, so he's sold as a slave. Now he's thrown in prison for doing what was right. Did you ever hear someone who had a great trial in their life and they say, I can't understand why God allowed this to happen to me. Can't understand why God doesn't do something about this. I can't understand how God can let good things, bad things happen to good people. I can't understand it. I can't understand it. I've seen some wonderful people have some horrible trials, health-wise and just all kinds of go through terrible things. God can bring something good out of a tremendous trial. He can bring a person of character. Person of integrity. Again, the jailer sees that he's got some real administrative abilities. And before long, he's in charge of the other prisoners. his character showed through. He knew who he was. And the jailer identified, this is a man of character. The butler and the baker have a dream. You've read the story before. They have a dream. Joseph, through God's power, interprets the dream. One's going to die, one's going back to be the king's servant. It happens, just like Joseph said. And Joseph said to him, remember me when you go to Pharaoh's household again. Remember me. I helped you out here. Yeah, he didn't remember him. 2 years more. That was a bitter time in Joseph's life in some respects. Not that he was a bitter person, but a blessing that he had shared, he received absolutely no blessing in return. And it was a bitter pill to swallow to have to languish in that prison for 2 more years. But Pharaoh had a dream. So the major trials we've seen, by the way, are being sold as a slave, being thrown in prison completely without cause, and now being a blessing to someone else, no return, apparently. But when Pharaoh had a dream and no one could tell it or interpret or anything what it was, his servant remembered Joseph. And it says not only did he remember Joseph, but he told him about Joseph in glowing terms, because he felt a little guilty that he let 2 years pass before he mentioned Joseph's name. Joseph was called. I'm sure he had to be, it actually says in Patriarchs and Prophets, had to be shaved and cleaned up, and he's in a prison after all. He wasn't in the Biltmore somewhere waiting to go to Pharaoh. And again, he gives God the credit. Can you tell me what these dreams are about? Yes, they're the same purpose. The dreams are the same purpose, and this is what must be done. A man must be chosen to save 20% of the plenteous years, those 7 good years, save 20% of each year, and store it up in all the cities that the people will survive the 7 years of famine. You know, it says that Pharaoh took a long time looking for a man. But he inquired about Joseph from the prison, the man who was in charge of the prison. And the man who was in charge of the prison said that he had administrative abilities, that he was a man that could be trusted. And again, Joseph's character rises to the top. And of course, the servants too, the butler speaks of him in glowing terms, you know. And Pharaoh finally decides there isn't a man other than the man that could interpret this dream, who could administer this plan other than Joseph. And he put him not only in charge, I want to tell you, he put him in charge of the entire kingdom, including his own household and his own riches. Character rose to the top. Integrity came through in spite of tremendous trials. But Joseph's character had to be honed by trials to get to the point where he could be trusted. In fact, it says, Joseph in Egypt. In the last part of the chapter, he made him lord of his house, ruler over all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. And that's in Psalms 105. From the dungeon, Joseph was exalted to be ruler over all the land of Egypt. It was a position of high honor, yet it was beset with difficulty and peril. One cannot stand upon a lofty height without danger. Let me tell you, it was just as dangerous to be ruler over Egypt as it was to have the trial of being a slave or being a prisoner somewhere. God couldn't use him till he'd been through some trial. Now, we've heard the same thing about Moses being in the wilderness and everything, but I want to tell you just a little thing in my life that I've seen. When I first went to Blue Mountain Academy to operate the farm there, it was a new area for me. I'd just gotten out of Andrews University, and I was I knew quite a bit more then than I know now. And so you embark on your journey, and to be honest with you, you know, you work hard and everything, but you don't always make decisions that, you know, you might make with a little more experience. Well, my first 2 years there, crop years, we had wonderful years. Oh, everything couldn't have gone better, and I kept meticulous track of what every field did and what I'd done so I could replicate it, and I figured I was pretty much, you know, going the right direction. Well, the ground there at the academy is what they call shale ground, and it's wonderful, productive soil. But also some of that shale is on edge. It's not shale like this under the ground, it's shale like this. And it is tremendously well-drained soil. It's not sandy, by any means it's not sandy. It's well, it's got fertile, it's loam, it's good, but it is tremendously well-drained. And if you get enough moisture, awesome, you have wonderful crops. Man, you've done a good job. Man, you must have made great decisions here. 4 or 5 cuttings of alfalfa and, you know, so many tons of corn, and wow, you've done great. And then the truth hit me. It wasn't all about me at all. We just had wonderful conditions in the prior 2 years because we went 46 days without a speck of rain in June and July. And my crops went from really looking good to, where are they? Brown. They disappeared. I mean, just to give you a little example, when we chopped corn that fall, we went from getting 18 to 20 tons of silage to the acre, we got 6. I mean, it was horrible. We finished second cutting the 10th of July, and we never took anything out again because there wasn't anything there to take out. But why I tell you that is, and we, amazingly, we survived through it and lived to do another year and learned that it wasn't all about good decisions I made. It was God's blessing too, as well. But one thing I wanted to tell you about that, in 1980, that spring, we seeded 50 acres of alfalfa. You know, I wanted it to be perfect and tried to smooth the ground and put just the right amount and have the fertility in the lime be just right and everything. And we seeded that ground down. It costs a lot of money to seed alfalfa down. And I seeded oats as a nurse crop with it to kind of, it kind of suppresses the weeds till the alfalfa can kind of get going, you know. And so we took the oats off. And, you know, it was a sad sight when I took the oats off that 50 acres, because the alfalfa was, it was there, I could see it, but it was pathetic. I'm sorry. I thought, man, I've wasted a lot of money here, you know. And by fall, you could still see the alfalfa, but it was precious little. I was sure I was really in trouble. We took a bush hog in the fall and kind of just trimmed the straw stubble down just a little and hoped for the best. You know, that alfalfa went through a tremendously difficult time. Now, alfalfa can put roots down a long way. And that alfalfa sent its roots down through that shale that was on edge. And it went through a terrible, stressful time. But the entire time, instead of reaching up and giving me a plant, it was reaching down for water. the source of life for itself, the source of life for us. It was reaching for water. Those stands the next spring of alfalfa were tremendous stands. They were amazing. They lasted for years after year. You know, people say 4 or 5 years for an alfalfa stand and it kind of peters out and is gone. These didn't peter out. They were wonderful. They had been through a trial that was necessary for them to reach their roots down and get where they needed to be a productive plant. And that was a lesson for me as a young person, and don't always just look at what's happening on the surface, you know, understand that it's a little deeper than that. And it's a little deeper than that with us. The trials we have, God wants us to learn the lessons that He allows trials to come to us, that we'll learn the lessons, that we'll have the integrity, that we can be as productive as we can be. It's not just about today or tomorrow. It's about maybe next year or what we're going to face. You know, Joseph remembered the God of his father. And Joseph faced down temptation like we'll never see, probably. But he did it because he put his roots down during a difficult time and decided that he was going to serve God no matter what came his way. Let's us determine, wherever we are in our stage of life, that we're going to serve God no matter what comes our way, that we're going to be faithful to the truths that we know. Dear Lord, help us to keep the end goal in mind, to see you, to serve you. It's hard to be thankful sometimes for the trials that are brought into our lives. But help them to bring the integrity and the character to be such that we can be productive for you. Pray this in your name, amen.